sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Donmar Singers and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church.
The honors of thy name.
No one is farther from God than one word, yes. Here's a wonderful praise song, Yes, Lord, Yes. Today's message is entitled, He Will Go Anywhere. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Whit. The gospel lesson is John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael asked him, Where did you get to know me? Jesus answered him, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael replied, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered, Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. Now the meeting was actually over, but there was a kind of, I guess, uncomfortable feeling in the room. Any other business, the chairman said. A young woman, a mother of four, maybe she was 28 years old, stood up with some papers in her hand and said, I have something to say and I'm mad. Now, we were together in a board meeting at a 1,500-member United Methodist Church in South Florida. I was visiting a family there and had invited to be a guest at the meeting that night. What she was about to say scorched a place in my memory so deeply that I can still see her standing there pointing to that picture. It has been in my memory, I guess, more than 30 years. But my memory is clear. The young woman pointed to a picture on the cover of an elementary Sunday school booklet. My daughter came home from Sunday school with this trash, and I am angry about it, and I won't give any more money here as long as we use this material. Because there were a lot of people in the room and the picture was small, she held it up and passed it around. Most persons looked at it and just passed it on. A few others murmured disgusting words of agreement, I guess with the mother of four, but there were no words on the booklet except for age category. There was a picture of two children, a little boy and a little girl. Both were about 6 years old. The little girl was holding two dolls in her hands. One of those dolls was obviously black-skinned. The mother was outraged that the publisher, I guess, was trying to integrate our churches and our families. With far too much clarity, I can remember that night. I left the meeting feeling ashamed and disappointed. Mostly I felt ashamed because of the number of people who seemed to agree with this young mother. You know, even now, after many years, I think about that night, and I can remember distinctly that I did not say a word. Actually, I felt a little afraid, but I didn't say anything. And I have thought about a lot of things that I should have said, but I didn't. But across 30 years, a good bit more wisdom has come to me. And I've come to understand how this Christian woman could have said and felt the way that she did that night. It would be easy to blame it on her and on her culture, for sure that had an influence, I know. But I'm convinced that her actions were only a reflection of how many of us react to similar situations today. And I believe that the answer is at the center of this lesson in the Gospel of John. This lesson is about what happened when these men encountered Jesus. John says that Jesus found Philip. Philip followed Jesus. He went to his friend Nathanael. Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Then Nathanael said to Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." In the first 49 verses of this gospel, Jesus is described as King of Israel, Son of Man, Son of God, Rabbi, Teacher, Messiah, Lamb of God, and the Father's only Son. Isn't that incredible? Now, don't misunderstand. This was not a contest to see how many names we could think of about Jesus. Certainly not. And it's not a guessing game to see if you could get the right answer. But did you notice that Jesus did not describe himself? No, these were names that these new disciples called him. Why did they use these names? They used these names because that's how they understood Jesus out of their own tradition, that is, out of their own background and their cultural heritage. Now, here is something very, very important. I want you to see it. Jesus did not tell them what to call him, but he did confirm what they said. But now get this. In the last line of this lesson, Jesus changes from the singular form of the word you to the plural form. Something like we would say in the South, you all. It means that he changed from speaking to just one of those persons, Nathanael, to speaking to the whole crowd. And it means that he is speaking to you and to me. Here's what took place. Nathanael said to Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And Jesus said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, friends, there's a good bit of theological discussion about what all this conversation meant. But the most important thing for you and me today is to understand what Jesus said to the crowd that day. He said if they could believe in him in the simple ways they could right then, in the future they would understand more than they could possibly imagine. It means that they would learn to understand Jesus through the eyes of people from all over the world. Do you remember that the disciples and most of the followers of Jesus expected Jesus to keep his ministry only to the Jews? It was unthinkable that he would even consider the Gentiles. But as their understanding grew, they began to see the Son of God belonging to the whole world. Now there is a significant principle we must understand here, and here it is. The actions and the ministry of the disciples was based upon who they understood Jesus to be. As their understanding of him grew, so did their ministry. Just think what happened after the resurrection. Now, what does this mean for you and me? It means that if the angry mother of four had been able to understand Jesus, that Jesus is not only her Savior, but also the Savior of all peoples of the world. It means that especially people who are different, then she would have been celebrating that her church had taken the lead in human relations, instead of acting out of her cultural fear. You know, the greater our understanding of Jesus, the higher risk we must take in our ministry to the world. Phil was on the top rung of his professional ladder as an airline captain on a major carrier. Phil grew up in a United Methodist Church in Mississippi. He was one of those model citizens. On his off time, he would generally volunteer to do work at his local church. He visited shut-ins, he cut grass, he fixed things, he helped people with their bookkeeping, all kinds of stuff. While Phil was on one of his flight assignments, he met an old friend who had had a tremendous conversion experience. Now, I do not know all of the details of the conversion, but the man told Phil that his whole life had been turned around. He said, "We were headed for a divorce court when I met Christ, and Sally had every reason in the world to get rid of me. I was a lousy husband and an absentee father, and I was unfaithful too," he said. Phil's friend went on. He said, "One Friday night I was catching a flight back home. I was so miserable I took a cab. Now, there was a man in the cab who had invited me to share with him. On the long ride to the airport, this stranger asked me if I was a Christian. I told him I hadn't been to church since I was a kid. Now, I was afraid he was going to preach to me. Instead, he began to tell me his story. Phil, it was like my life being lived all over, right in front of me by somebody else. I knew exactly what the guy was talking about. Finally, he said he gave his life to Christ as best he knew how. He said goodbye at the airport and said he would remember me in his prayers. That's it. Phil, 3 months later, I was riding to the office on a Tuesday morning. I was stuck in traffic and I was about to start blowing my horn at a woman ahead of me. Something inside of me reminded me of the man in that taxi. Something kept saying, 'Don, you need to give your life to Christ.' You know, I thought I was losing it," he said. "Phil, I hadn't been to church or prayed since the ninth grade. And there in the traffic, I was so frustrated because I was late, and now I was trying to remember how to pray. Well, I did pray something," he said, "but I'm not sure what. All I can tell you, Phil, is that my life is now so full I can hardly stand it. Sally and I are in love all over again. She has forgiven me, and Phil, I had no idea God could do these things." A year and a half later, Phil retired early from his airline job. He enrolled in seminary. Friends thought he had gone over the edge, but Phil saw God's love in a new dimension. He began an unusual ministry. In cities like Atlanta, Phil went to nightclubs and bars late in the evening. He would stay till closing. Often you could find him sitting at the bar drinking a glass of milk. Employees and customers began to open their lives to this nighttime pastor. He helped them find what his friend had found. Literally, countless lives and marriages have been saved because of Phil's accidentally found his friend Don and heard his story. Phil said he suddenly realized that if God could find a man in a taxicab on the way to an airport through the witness of another person, God could go anywhere his followers were willing to take him. He said, "If you would ask me 4 years ago what I'd be doing right now, I would have laughed at you and said, 'I sure won't be doing what I'm doing now.' But then I had a pretty small idea of who God really is. I can't imagine what God is going to do with me next," he said. And I wonder, where is he leading you? Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Yes, Phil's life was changed dramatically when Jesus came into his heart. Phil found a treasure, eternal riches, and he immediately wanted to share that treasure with others, particularly with people whose lives were empty. Friend, answer John Wolfe's question, where is God leading you to go now? Jesus says, "Follow me." We thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour today. Write us. Our address, Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Again, Post Office Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.